Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to speaking from today. I'm going to go ahead and apologize. I have a cough drop in my mouth, and I know it's not how you're supposed to preach with gum or candy or whatever in your mouth, but at this point, guys, I'm just surviving, trying to get through today. If it wasn't bad enough that after I cut grass last Friday, my allergies started messing up. I think it turned into some kind of infection. And then Friday, I decided to go eat somewhere here in town and ended up with food poisoning. And so it's been a long week, guys. If I didn't believe that what's going on in this time is God's plan before to this week, I sure believe it after this, because Satan's been all over me. And Satan doesn't go after people or plans that aren't his plans, in my opinion. And so I find it interesting that the topic of today's sermon, before we get into that, it reminded me of a story when I was in the youth group. And the girls in the youth group decided they want to have a camp out. And so one of the families in the church decided to host it, and all the girls did that. And, you know, of course, we got the guys in the youth group were pulled aside and lectured and told to leave them alone, don't mess with them. You know, just let them have this that night of it. And we listened intently, and we nodded, and we agreed. And then we immediately made plans to go mess with them and see what we could do. And so what we decided to do is that everybody would come to my house, because my house was the closest one to the house that girls were staying at. We would fill up water balloons, and then we would hike from my house to their house with backpacks, duffel bags, and one guy brought a 5-gallon bucket full of water balloons, because it's not that far. It's just right down the road. I went to Google Earth and mapped it out. We walked 1.2 miles carrying Lord knows how much weight in water balloons. And so by the halfway through, we were looking at each other and deciding if it's worth the effort or if we turn around and go home. But we all decided that 2 balloons was enough for each of us. And so we were walking down a railroad track. We dropped the bucket, we dropped the backpacks, and we each just put a water balloon in each hand. And if those busted on the way, you just didn't get to have fun of the time. And we made it, and luckily once we got there, we did get a little bit of trouble, but we didn't get in a lot of trouble. And we were able, because we didn't have cell phones. Like, you know, calling somebody to pick you up wasn't an option then. And so luckily, they let us inside to call somebody to come pick us up, because I was not making that. I was going to camp out with the girls if I had to, because I was not walking back. And y'all might say, you know, Adam, 1.2 miles is not a lot. Well, no, it's not. But if you're carrying a 5-gallon bucket full of water balloons, it turns into a pretty good distance. And then at that point in my life, I'd quit doing pretty much any kind of exercise. I was 16. Like, you know, I spent most of my early teen years driving bicycles. Lord knows how far around off, and I was in all kinds of shape. But as soon as I could find an alternative means of driving, then that stuff went out. And so that 1.2 miles, we had to learn to do what Paul was talking about today, and that's pressing on. There's a moment in there that you got to ask yourself, and the question, is it worth the effort? And we decided it was worth some of the effort, but not all the effort in that moment. Excuse me. Please pray for me. I can handle anything but the coughing. So I'm going to mute this. Get some water, and we'll see if we can. Philippians 3:12-14 says this: "Not that I already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In these verses, Paul uses the phrase "press on" twice. The first time he says, "press on to lay hold of that which we were laid hold of by Christ." And Paul lays out for us a fundamental understanding of the salvation of Jesus Christ. You ever heard anybody say the expression, "I found God"? I've heard people say that. You know, I was just living my life and then I found God. That sounds great, but it's not theologically accurate. Christ found us. Christ laid hold of us. We had nothing to do with the process. If you look at Paul and you understand what he's referring to, he's referring to Acts chapter 9, in which Paul was leaving one city and was heading to Damascus. And somewhere on that road, God intervened in his life. A great light came upon him. The Spirit of God, the voice of God came down and was talking to him. Nobody around him heard it, but he was speaking directly to Saul and saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then through that experience, Saul became Paul, who became went from a martyr to one of the greatest evangelists to ever walk the face of the earth. Because he grasped and he understood that Christ came after him and Christ laid hold of him. He said, in the same way that we've been laid hold of, we must press on to lay hold of others. Think of the people that were impactful into your salvation. Think about the people that presented the gospel to you. And imagine if they had not followed the path of God. Imagine if they had not listened to the voice of God and spoke to you. Imagine if those people hadn't done what God was doing. Because I see this in my life. When I was at that beach retreat, God was banging on the door trying to get me to open up my heart to him. But I didn't know how. And I didn't know what to do. And it took a man of God coming to me and explaining it to me. Paul says we must press on. Why must we press on? Because Christ laid hold of us. And Christ laid hold of us for a couple reasons. Christ laid hold of us to give us a purpose, to give us a plan. Christ doesn't lay hold of you and then he's done with you. He lays hold of you so that then you can be used by God. In the same sense that Paul left that place blind to go find this man that might restore his sight and begin his ministry. We cannot accept the call of God for salvation and then walk away and think we're good. We can't walk away and think that our purpose has been fulfilled through salvation. All right? Our purpose does not rest in this world. If I asked you today, what's your purpose in life? Oh, raise my kids, earn a good living, serve at my local church. And we come up with all these worldly things in which we grasp a sense of accomplishment from. Right? We like to push our kids to excel at school or to excel at sports or to excel at dance or excel at music or to excel at all these things. But as parents, do we push our kids to excel at the cause of Jesus Christ? You see, we get so wrapped up in this world. Christ tells us we're supposed to be of the world, not in this world. But we spend so much of our time and our energy trying to fulfill the purposes of this world instead of the purposes of God. You know, COVID was a good thing for the church. We haven't realized it, and we're kind of frustrated with it. Because all COVID did is reveal people's hearts. It didn't make people any less faithful to God or to the church. It just showed you how faithful they really were to God and to the church. I don't mean that mean. I'm just saying we can do a lot of things in life to make us look good in front of people. But then when you take that people aspect out of it, we're isolated, we're separated. And either our relationship with Christ grew in that moment or it collapsed in that moment, realizing that most of the stuff we were doing were not for us nor Christ. We were just trying to fulfill a few purposes in this world. Second thing that I see there, and I think this is very important, especially if you study the life of Paul, not only is our purpose not in this world, guys, we only have one life to fulfill God's purpose. There are people that I know my age that they're gone. They're not here anymore. There are people younger than me that have died. I am here on this earth when other people are not. That means that God is not done with me and my job is not accomplished or finished. We can't get to this understanding, this moment in which, all right, I've done enough, now I'm going to relax. No, God has us here for a reason. God has us here for a purpose. But that reason, that purpose, is up to us to fulfill in this lifetime. You know what the saddest part of judgment's going to be, in my opinion, for believers? I don't think we're going to be upset about the things that we did that Christ forgave us. I think we're going to appreciate, like the parable where the guy was forgiven a little bit of debt and a lot of debt. We're going to understand that we had a lot of debt that Christ forgave us. All right, and it's going to be heartbreaking. It's going to be sad, but it's going to be awesome experience to know that thinking Christ paid this much for me, but he ended up paying this much for me. It's going to be somehow heartbreaking and awesome at the same time. But then there's going to be a moment, I believe, in heaven in which God opens up our eyes and shows us all the things that he wanted us to do. All the people that he wanted us to reach. All the people that he wanted us to share with. And I think that's what's going to break our heart. Not the things that we did, but the things that we didn't do is going to be heartbreaking. Christ laid hold of us to instill a purpose, and we must press on to that which has not yet been accomplished. He says earlier in the chapter, he said, forget what lies behind. We must forget the sin that is behind us. We must forget the mistakes that are behind us. We must forget the heartbreak that is behind us. And you know what? We must forget the victories that are behind us. I wrote this down. This came to me. I thought it was pretty funny. There's a dog in our yard this week. I don't know where he is. He was running around with a leash on. Apparently, they tried to keep him. But it reminded me of this. You know, discouragement is like a dog. It doesn't stay in the yard. If you're discouraged at work, does it stay at work? Or do you bring it home with you? If you're discouraged with your family, does it stay there or do you take it somewhere else? If you're discouraged at church, does it stay at church or do you take it home with you or take it to work with you? Discouragement doesn't stay where it starts. It spreads to your whole life. If you live in discouragement in your life, you're living a defeated life. And we've got to come to this understanding that we've got to forget that stuff. We've got to let that stuff go. I've told y'all this 100 times. After I preach, there are probably 100 people that walk through and say, good job, I enjoyed that, and that really spoke to me. And there could be one negative comment, and I'll leave this church worried about that one negative comment, ignoring the 99 attaboys. The one place that Satan wants the Church of Jesus Christ is in discouragement. You know the second place he wants us? In victory. Because so often, churches fall the most when they're victorious. Because they don't trust. They don't listen. Most of the time we get a big chest and we start saying, look at what we did. Look at how we accomplished this. And so I think, you know, there are things in life that need to be celebrated. I think our church needs to do a better job celebrating the victories that we have. But at some point, you got to turn around. You got to understand, yeah, those were great victories. Those were great defeats. But there's purpose that lays in front of us that we got to continue to look at and continue to move forward. Reaching forward to what lies ahead is a vision of a runner. And by no means have I ever been in a foot race. Or can I tell you what it looks like? I did some field days. I guess I could consider those a run. But let's be honest with you, I didn't come in first place on those either. Well, there's a moment in time in my life in which I was an offensive lineman and a defensive lineman. All right, I was a small kid. I was like 160, but I was slow as molasses. So they know what else to do with me, so they just put me on the line. And I remember that moment, or the few times in which, you know, as a lineman, you look down and there's a football on the ground. And you scoop it up. And this big boy start running. All right? And we know the chances of us getting anywhere are slim to none. But we just run as hard as we can. And you got a choice as a big guy trying to outrun little guys. You can look to your left, you look to your right, try to see if you see them. You can try to look behind you, see how far away they are. But any and all circumstances, that slows you down. If you're looking anywhere but straight ahead, if you're looking anywhere but not even at the finish line, but past the finish line, All right? I was told that by a coach. Brenda, I don't know if it's right or not. But if you look at the finish line, you even slow down as you get to it. So you're supposed to look past the finish line and run through it. That's what he's talking about. So when he says press on, he's not saying drudgingly pick your feet up and keep going. He's saying empty the tank. He said, give it all out. When you finish, when you cross the line, you should be gassed. You should be done. You should be out. And I think that's what he's calling us to do, guys. There's not a moment in our Christian lives in which we should slow down. We should let up. If you see your finish line coming, you should run as fast as you can until you've hit the finish line. And that's the vision that Paul is trying to give to us when he says, press on. Then he says in there to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling. I spent a lot of time praying and thinking about what's the prize of the upward calling? Is that our death? You know, is that the reward we get through the salvation of Jesus Christ? I know Paul's in prison at this point, but I don't think Paul's reflecting on death right here. I believe what Paul's talking about is the prize of the upward calling. It's the calling itself. Listen to what Acts 17, verse 24 and 25 says. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Ultimately, what's going on there in Acts chapter 17, he's saying God needs nothing. If God needed anything to exist, would he be God? God existed outside of the human experience. He existed long before the creation of our world. And it says in there, as if God needed anything. You know what the prize of the upward calling is? It's the fact that God calls us to do something he don't need us to do. It's the fact that God gets immense joy out of watching his people fulfill his plan, even though we don't deserve to. If you think you're sitting there working for God to do him anything, you're doing a disservice to yourself, to this church, and to God. But if you understand that ministry and service is a gift to God, to us, not to the people we're working with or doing for, but ministry and missions and the things that we do, God gave to us to do. Even though he didn't need us to, for some reason, he wants us to. And I don't know about y'all, but that gives me so much more joy in what I do than thinking that God is making me do anything for him. You see, the prize of the higher calling is high because it's from God. It's the one thing in our life that we can do that is above ourselves. I don't know if y'all know this, and I don't know if y'all agree with this, but the human person is selfish. No matter how bad you don't want to be, you're selfish. No matter how often you put people in front of yourself, there's always the temptation to serve yourself before somebody else. We're selfish people that look after ourselves, and so often we take advantage of other people's misfortune for our own fortune, and we move forward in life and just consider that the blessings of God. And the fact of the matter is, the only thing that makes us higher than anybody is the calling of God that he's placed in our life. And the fact that he reached out to us and he grabbed us from the mire and from the muck and lifted us up, put us on a solid foundation that is himself, and says, from this foundation, I want you to start moving out and I want you to start caring more for yourself. There's a verse right there at the end of that verse 14. It says this, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God. The last three words, in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a difference in doing your ministry and then doing ministry in Christ Jesus. Most of my teenage years were consumed with me saying, God, this is what I'm going to do, bless it. And if I was honest with you, most of my adult years were probably the same thing. God, here's what I'm going to do. I don't know what you want. This is what I'm going to do. So your Holy Spirit bless this. Our job is not to serve for Jesus. Our job is to serve in Jesus. Which means He doesn't come to where we are. We go to where He is. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, two of them, what does this mean to us as a church? What does this mean to us as individuals? First, we'll look at the church. 172 years ago, God laid hold of this church for a reason and a purpose. And for 172 years, our church has done the mission and the ministry of what God's called us to do. And now it falls on us. And this generation in this time to continue those 172 years of ministry, or to let it go. You see, I appreciate the great history that Piney Grove has in this community. I appreciate the longevity of this church has had and how long it's been here and how long it's been active in many different ways. I was reading in the church history, getting ready for the new member class, and it said that of the 27 people that started Mays Memorial Baptist Church, 24 of them came from Piney Grove Baptist Church. And that there are people from this church that started numerous churches, because we are the oldest church in the area, and they would send people to start churches in other areas. We have people in this church that were on the committee for the association that started a little church called Clements Baptist Church. This church has always been about what God's going to do. And again, that's history in which we need to celebrate, but we can't allow it to distract us from what God's going to do here. And so we have our lifetime to invest into this church what God's called us to do. And we can't do that looking back at the last pastor. We can't look at that looking back at the pastor before him or the pastor before him or the things that we did before. We must look forward and we must press forward in the days that God's calling us to today. 172 years of history that has been pivotal in placing us in this moment now, but our ministry lies in front of us, not behind us. The church has been blessed with a calling to join God in what He is doing. I encourage you today to pray about the ministry that lies ahead for us. I encourage you to pray about your involvement in that ministry. And I encourage you to pray for our church to be exactly what God wants us to be. I believe every church on the face of the earth has a personality because they're living beings. They're the bride of Christ. I don't wish for Piney Grove to be Woolly, and I don't wish for Piney Grove to be Community or First. I want Piney Grove to be Piney Grove. I want our personality to shine through. And I want God to see our church for what He wants us to be. So it's not about how can we can do this or how can we compete with that or can we keep up with this. No, the purpose and the calling is this. What does God want us to be in the community that we live in, the time we live in? What is the plan of God? What am I saying to you as individuals? First thing I want to ask you is, Christ laid hold of you. Not have you laid hold of Christ, but as Christ reached down from the glories of heaven, grabbed hold of you, and you've come into a saving relationship, and this knowledge, this understanding of God that changes your life. In the Baptist churches, we break it down to the ABCs of salvation. Have you come to an understanding that you are a sinner? There's mistakes that you have made, and because you have one mistake in your life, you're disqualified from the presence of God. I heard a theologian say one time when somebody asked him, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? And he said, if a person had to choose between hell and standing in front of God with sin in their life, they'd dive headfirst into hell every time. Because sin cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. You got sin in your life, there's only one thing that you do. You admit that you're a sinner. Hey, I messed up. Hey, I made a mistake. Second, you got to believe who Jesus is. You got to believe that he is the Son of God, that he came to this earth to die for your sins and for the sins of mankind. And the third thing you have to do, you have to confess him as your Lord and Savior. All that comes after God reaches out and grabs hold of you. If you feel God reaching out and laying hold of you, I encourage you to come up here and speak with me. I encourage you to take an opportunity to fall on your face before God and say that, God, I'm a sinner. I failed. I know you're the Son of God and you can forgive me of my sins. I'm confessing you as Lord and Savior and I want to commit my life to you. And through that, through the God reaching out and grasping you and you turning your life over and answering the knock of the door, then your life can be changed. If he has laid hold of you, Christians, are you pursuing a new purpose that he gave you? Listen to Philippians 3, 4 through 6, just a little bit earlier in the chapter. This is Paul speaking, obviously. It says, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is unto the law, found blameless. Paul said, I've done everything on the face of the earth that was required for me to be a religious person. Paul had the best teachers. He was in the best situations. He had the zeal that could drive him to be extremely successful in religion. But then on the road to Damascus, God spoke to him in such a way. And listen to what he says in verse 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all the things in loss, or all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowledge, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. If Christ has laid hold of you, are you fulfilling the new purpose that you have in life? This new purpose I told y'all earlier is not a worldly purpose, it's a godly purpose, it's a higher calling. It's something God's calling us to do. We've got things to get moving on here at the church. We've got things to do. Since COVID, we've tried to maintain the same things we were doing before it with less people because more people have fallen away. And if not fallen away, they've decided that God's not calling them to that ministry anymore. And so instead of new people picking it up and going, what do we find? We find we're doing the same thing with a less amount of people. That means we are stressing more people out in the church because they're serving in more roles because less people are serving. What's your purpose? What's your calling? If you believe God is moving in our church, then shouldn't you join him in some way, shape, or form in how you do that? If he has laid hold of you, are you pursuing a new purpose that he gave? Have you forgot that is behind us? Have you forgot the hurt feelings? Have you forgot the disappointment? Have you forgot the sin? Have you forgot the way things were? Have you forgot all that, and are you pursuing for? So often, we focus on this stuff, and it gets inside of our heart, and it stays inside of there. It stays inside of there. And this little bit of resentment turns into a lot of resentment over the years because we're not forgetting what lies behind. You know, I thank God for grace. I thank God for the grace that he showed me. I thank God for the grace that people in this building have showed me. And it motivates me to continue to show grace to those that harm me because I've hurt so many people. And I've made so many mistakes. And I've received nothing but grace. Well, a lot of grace, some not graceful. And so it just pushes me forward to be what was I received from people. And then the last thing. Do you remember the prize? The prize is the call. God has placed on your heart, not the reward. You know what I've learned in my life? God only asks you so many times to do something. And it's not that God gives up on you. But I do think there's a limit to his patience. Not a limit to his grace, but a limit to his patience, where he will move on and find the next person to do the ministry that he called you to do. So often several times God has called me to do something, and I just wouldn't do it. I just wouldn't step out in faith and do it. And I've seen somebody else do the very ministry that I felt like God's calling me to, and I see them be successful in it, and it's one of the most disappointing things that you can do in life. So what am I saying to you as individuals? Number one, has Christ laid hold of you? Number two, is that grasp of Christ bringing new purpose to your life, a renewed purpose to your life? Have you forgot what's behind you, or are you too busy looking back to move forward? You ever seen a new driver look over their shoulder? You know, they're driving like this, and you're saying, look, they're like, who's that behind you? I don't know. And they turn the whole wheel with their head. I find that our lives are very similar to that. If we're not looking forward, if we're looking behind us, we're veering off where God wants us to be. And last but not least, the prize that we talked about today is the calling on your life. Please don't miss out on the blessings of God because you don't have enough faith to take the step. I'm going to tell you right now, the hardest step to take is the first one. The ones that come after that, not nearly as hard. So today, if God's calling you to do something, I pray that you have the courage to take that first step. Whether that's to come to this altar and pray for our church, whether that's to come to this altar and repent of your sins, whether that's come to this altar and speak with me about salvation, whether that's come to the altar, hey, even joining this church, it's the first step that's the hardest. And this first step that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.